There's the wonder of sunrise at evening, sunset at evening. The wonder of sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. The wonder of it all, yes, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun. Amen. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that's only begun. The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. The wonder of it all, yes, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Well, there's the wonder of God's revelation, the Word who dwelt amongst men. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is that Jesus is coming again. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me.
Very much. Amen. What a blessing. If I could sing like that, I would sing my sermon right now. And what a great blessing. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, it is an honor to be here at the National Revival Fires Conference. This is the 34th time I've attended the conference, all but that first year in 1988, and I appreciate the longevity and the faithfulness and the unchanging stand and position and preaching of Dr. Coral. What a great blessing, and I'm thankful for that, and I appreciate the Faith Baptist Church and Brother Angel, and thank you for allowing me to come and be a part of the conference this year. I'm just amazed at how quickly time is going by. And it just seemed like just a short while ago we just were having the third, fourth, fifth Revival Fires Conference. Now it's the 35th, and we're getting a little older. My daughter said to me recently, she said, "Dad, you ought to just be excited." She said, "You're in the prime of your old age." And I thought, well, I'm still in the prime of life. I'm just in the prime of my old age. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 4, if you'll stand with me. I sure have enjoyed the preaching. The Revival Fires Conference has always been a preaching conference. It always has been. And for all these years, and I'm thankful that this morning has been no different. Both messages were a tremendous blessing and a challenge. It's just a blessing to hear folks just stand and just say, "This is where we've always stood. This is where we're still standing. Plan to stand here until Jesus comes." And that's a great blessing, especially in a world that is filled with so much change today. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse number 11, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now, that example of unbelief is the Old Testament journey of the children of Israel from the wilderness into the land of Canaan. I'll come back to that. "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Notice the phrase, if you will, "piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Notice the two words, soul and spirit. And he goes on to write, "and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Keep your Bibles marked here. We'll come back to this passage and another in just a moment. I want to preach this morning on the subject, the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray not because I'm required to pray before I preach. I pray not because it is a habit, but Lord, I hunger for the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to meet with us and to use the truth of the message, Lord, to speak to our hearts and give us what we need in this hour and in this time. Thank you for the great music this morning. Thank you for this place. Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of the Word of God and the men who are standing on it. And I pray that you'd bless in this final message of the morning now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. There are five basic exhortations in the book of Hebrews. The first in chapter 2, and the writer points out the danger of drifting from the Word of God. Then the second in this section in Hebrews chapter 4, the second of five exhortations, and here we have the writer points out the danger of doubting the Word of God. First of all, the danger of drifting, and then second of all, the danger of doubting. Drifting the Word of God because of neglect, doubting the Word of God because of a hardness of heart. Now, the foundation and illustration for this instruction is the exodus of Israel from Egypt and their experiences of unbelief in the wilderness. It was not God's will for His children to live in Egypt, and so He delivered them. It was not God's will for them to live in the wilderness. It was God's intent that they enter into that rest, to enter into that land of Canaan. And you may recall when Israel got to the border, they delayed because they doubted the promise of God, according to Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 14. As they got to the land of promise, 12 spies were sent into the land. 10 spies, they came back and they said, "The land is surely as God has said. The land is flowing with milk and honey. The land is exactly as God said. However, there are giants in the land." And those giants in the land, they make us look like grasshoppers, and we are not able to go. The Bible says that the people murmured because of that, and there was a great dissension among the people. Of course, Caleb and Joshua spoke up and said, wait a minute. God said we could, and we need to go up at once. Now, you know the story of what happened. They did delay in their doubt, and because of that, they did not enter into the land of Canaan. It was the next and a new generation that possessed the land and entered into that rest. Take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 3, if you will, please, and let's see that foundation, that illustration that tells us of what he is teaching us here when he gets to chapter 4 in verse number 12, and he says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Notice, if you will, in verse number 8 of chapter 3, the Bible says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. Make note of that phrase. They do always err in their heart. Notice the word heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. Well, those are strong words. Evil heart of unbelief. And he says, in departing from the living God. Now, Canaan represents to us as Christians our spiritual inheritance in Christ. Are you with me this morning? And so he's telling us, don't do what they did. They made it all the way to the land of Canaan, but they stopped on this side of the Jordan because of their unbelief. Don't do that. Don't do that in your Christian life. Don't get saved and be delivered from your sin and from the bondage of sin and come into the wilderness and get close to the victorious Christian life, and don't stop because of a hardness of heart or because of your unbelief. Don't stop. Go on into the promised land. Go on into that land of rest. We come to verse number 12, and he says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, what does that mean, and what does it matter? What does it mean to divide between the soul and the spirit? Well, when I look at the definition of those words, I find that the soul is our mind. It is our heart of feelings, our emotion. It is our reasoning. That's what the soul of a man is. Our soul is our mind, our feelings, our reasonings of life. Now, what is the spirit? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But we were saved, we were born again by the grace of God, and Peter tells us by the word of God. The word of God is quick, it's alive, and so I was born again, and the spirit came alive. Are you with me? And my spirit is how I fellowship with the Father. Before I was saved, I could not fellowship with God because my spirit was dead. But now I fellowship with Him. I pray. I talk to Him. I read the Word of God. He talks to me. We have fellowship one with another. So the soul is the mind, our feelings, our heart, our emotions, our reasoning. The spirit is that which is made alive at salvation. It is my ability to fellowship, to commune, and to learn from God. Now, only the Bible can divide the two. Only the Bible can separate the soul and spirit. And I want to tell you why it's important. Because our soul reasons things and compares, and our soul reasons and tries to make a decision based on circumstances. But the Spirit of God, trust in the Word of God, doesn't matter how I feel, it doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter what the circumstances are, what God says is right. So I don't follow how I feel, I don't follow how I think, I don't follow how I reason, I follow what the Word of God says. So the spies represent the soul. The spies went over and they said, this land is exactly what God said it was. But there are giants in the land. Man, we've had a long, hard time coming through this wilderness. The last thing we want to do is send our boys over there to fight, and our boys get killed. And by the way, the land where we are on this side of Jordan, it's a good land. It's good for cattle. It's good for us. Think about the reasonings. You know what that is? That's the soul reasoning. Joshua and Caleb said, wait a minute, but God said. Wait a minute, but God promised. Doesn't matter if they're bigger than we are, we can because God said we could. Wait a minute. It doesn't matter that there's seven nations greater and mightier than we are, and we're not yet a nation. We're just a group of slaves that have been set free, and I know we're nothing, and we're nobody except we're children of God. And God said we could, and the promise of God is more powerful, you see, than the reasoning of the soul. Go back to chapter 8 again, if you will, and notice what he says here in verse number 10. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They do always err in their heart. Go back to chapter 4. Verse number 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, God sees our heart. We do not always know our heart. And by the way, Jeremiah, let's just look at it. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Our heart is deceitfully wicked. Jeremiah chapter 17, look at verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Wow. So my reasonings, my comparing circumstances to my abilities, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what do I do? What do I do in making decisions? What do I do in living my life? Well, I let the Bible divide how I feel from what God says, and I don't do what I feel. I don't do what I reason. I do what God says to do in His Word. Now hear me well. I hear folks say this all the time. Well, preacher, I've really prayed about this. And I just really feel like it's the right thing to do. Let me ask you a question. How many chapters have you read about it? You say, well, there's no chapters about the subject I'm thinking about. Well, just read it anywhere. Because this is the only book that's quick, alive. It's the only book powerful. It's the only book that's sharper than any two-edged sword that can separate how you feel from what God says to do. And I'd advise you not to do what you feel. And a lot of bad decisions are blamed on God. And I don't care what you pray and what you feel. If what you feel and what you pray goes against the Word of God, you've made a wrong decision. You followed a deceitful heart. And dear friend, you have followed the reasoning of the 10 spies rather than the 2 that said, you know what, they're both right. God said it's that land and it's exactly as God said, and the spies are right. They're bigger than we are, but God said we could. Let's go. Let's go at once. Because God said we can do it, let's do it. And the Word of God is the only book that can divide, that can separate between a soul and a spirit. And I contend we're living in a day when we're listening to the feelings and opinions more than we are reading the Word of God. I mean, we're holding the Word of God. We're carrying the Word of God. We're printing the Word of God. We're distributing the Word of God. And then you hear somebody say, but I really feel like this is the right thing to do. This is a new day. I don't care what day it is. This book is eternal, always has been, always will be. And it's not what I think. It's not how I feel. It's not how my soul, my heart, my mind reasons. It's what God says to do. And I'm telling you, what God says still works today. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, study to show thyself approved. Study to show thyself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now it's interesting, this book of Hebrews gives several warnings. And the first warning is about this matter of salvation. And the test of your salvation is not based on how you feel. The test of salvation is based on what the Word of God says. I'm not saved because I feel like I'm saved. I'm not saved because I had an emotional experience at someone's death or a tragedy in my life. I'm saved because the Bible says I'm a sinner. The wages of my sin is death. And then the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm not going to heaven based on how I feel. I'm going to heaven based on what God says. How many times do we talk to people day after day after day? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Yes, I think I am. Well, how do you know that for sure? Well, you know, I've been listening. You ever listen to John Hagee on TV? Boy, he's a good preacher. I've been listening to him, and I enjoy Joel Osteen, and I enjoy... And they just give me this warm feeling. I really like it. I pray with Joel Osteen that prayer every time he prays. Yes, but what does the Bible say? You see, the Bible is the only book. It's the only thing that can rightly divide us, rightly divide the soul from the spirit and take away. And sometimes those are confusing. Sometimes we get confused. And I say today, if you're at a time of making a major decision in your life, you need to spend, I understand you need to spend time in prayer, but prayer cannot guide you where your mind has not been in this book. We need to spend time in the Word of God and studying and reading and finding what God says to do. Read the Word of God. The Bible is the only source that can separate how you feel from what is right to do. Nobody ever transitioned from the King James to the ESV from reading the Bible. They transitioned from the King James to the ESV because they read the blog spots of the 10 spies. And they started reasoning among their minds how finite, how limited, how simple our minds are. And I don't care if there's 2 of them or 2 million of those minds that come together and they reason to feel and to think that the ESV is better. You didn't get that because you was reading the Word of God. You got that because you were listening to the 10 spies and you're reading their books. And most books on the market today are written by the 10 spies. And they appeal to our feelings. They appeal to our emotions. They appeal to our hearts. They appeal to our thinking. And they tell us, it's sort of like, well, we don't want to send our boys over there and get our boys killed. Oh, no, 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 we don't want to get our boys killed. But wait a minute, what did God say? Let's just separate this thing out here. I know how you feel. I know what you think. I know how big they are. I know how small we are. But how big is God? And the Bible is the only book that can separate to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You didn't start reading the Bible and just meditating and reading a bunch of the Bible and say, you know what? I believe we've all been wrong on these standards. I believe we've been wrong on standards, and I'm even America to the 1960s, even Hollywood to the 1960s, were putting dresses on ladies and breeches on men. You didn't change because you read the Bible. Folks changed because of how they felt. They changed because they read the books of the 10 spies. And you can find books that will reason away this entire Bible, just like the 10 spies reasoned away the will of God and reasoned away going into the land of Canaan. You can find any book you want to find. Hey, but if you want to know the difference in how you feel and what God says, pick up the Word of God. And that old book right there doesn't talk about standards in public. It talks about standards in the home. You don't dress right at home, eventually you're not going to dress right in public. If you don't cover up in the house, you're not going to cover up in town. And here's what happens. One girl says to another, who says to another, a post on Facebook, and the 10 spies, they've got a lot of Facebook pages out there, the 10 spies do, and they've reasoned this thing away. Well, you guys are mean. You don't care about anybody. And they've reasoned away. You're reading the 10 spies. What you need to do is find you a Joshua and Caleb that says, I know how you feel. And I know what seems right, but this is what God said. And God said we can, and God said we should. And it's the only book that can rightly divide to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You didn't drop Baptist off your sign because you read the Bible. You didn't. If you read the Bible, you know that Baptist is spelled with a P, not a B. It's not B-A-B, it's B-A-P-T-I-S-T. You didn't read the Bible and say, you know what? Maybe we shouldn't have Baptist on our sign. You got that from reading a blog. You got that from listening to some kind of fellowship of the 10 spies. You say, but look how nice their buildings are. I know it. And look how many of them there are. I know it. There were 10 spies. 10 were bad. 2 were good. I know how many they are. I know how smart they are. And they're a bunch of grasshoppers. That's what they are. They're a bunch of grasshoppers. We're Baptists because the Bible makes us a Baptist. I am independent, fundamental, premillennial Baptist. That's what I am. Now, the Bible is the book that can divide to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You didn't quit soul winning because you're reading the Bible. The Bible and soul winning is like peanuts and Snickers. Any way you slice a Snickers, it comes up peanuts. And any way you slice this book right here, it comes up soul winning. There ain't but one way to do it, and that's to take the gospel to the lost person. Doesn't matter what age, it doesn't matter who they are, and that's to give them the gospel of Christ. Now you can bake a million loaves of bread and hide the gospel in the ingredients and hope that they find it if you want to, but that's not the Bible way. That's not what Joshua and Caleb did. That's what the 10 spies did, and you and I need to get back to old-fashioned buttonhole to the person soul winning. I love it. I love it when new converts bring visitors to church. One of my converts Sunday had the entire row full, 10 people. And now this fellow I'm talking about, he's not completely sanctified yet. In fact, I don't know if he's got started yet, but he is in church. And he's bringing people to church. And he introduced me to a fellow that had brought Sunday. And then after he introduced him to me, he sort of stepped over. He said, now, preacher, you need to have one of them private meetings with him this week like you did me. You know what he's saying? You need to tell him how to get saved. You need to go win him to Christ. And yesterday he sent me his address and sent me his telephone number. Now that's the way of Joshua and Caleb, because that's what God said to do. Now we've come to the place today that we've let our feelings and we've let our voting of the group and the brethren decide what we're supposed to do. And the Bible is a book that's a dividing asunder between the 10 spies and the 2, between the soul and the spirit, between how I feel and what's right. And the Word of God is what we need in our lives today. Ask Lee Robertson, what are some good books I can read that'll help me in the ministry? I'm sick of hearing that question. Give me some good books to read. Now, I'm not against good books. Brother Coral has the best books anywhere. And you know why? All of them come from this. All he does is take Bible principles and gives life illustrations and examples, and that's what they're all about, every one of them. They're from the Bible. I don't care what the Pew Research Center has declared. I don't care what the polls have declared. There have been a poll taken on polls, and the poll on polls said the polls are wrong. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the book that we believe. The Bible is the book that we need to read. The Bible is the book that we need to memorize. The Bible is the book that we need to preach. The Bible is the book that we need to use in our soul winning and in our preaching and teaching from the kindergarten class to the senior class. The Bible is what we need. You know why we have a bunch of young apostates out there today? Because they formed their groups and they reasoned this thing out. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you reason the gospel, it doesn't make any sense. In fact, it's impossible. You're right. Conceived of the Holy Spirit? Born of a virgin? Came back alive again? You see, there's no end to the reasoning, but there is an end to the truth. Because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin. He did raise again. And the Bible, by the way, I suppose everybody here knows this is not an ESV. This is not a NKJV. This is a King James Bible. And I believe God has preserved his inspired word in that book right there. And I've been asked 1,000 times, do you believe God inspired it again? He didn't have to inspire something again that never expired. It never did expire. It's always been alive. And this book right here is the Word of God. And that's the book that rightly divides the soul and spirit. Now, let me give you some just practical things and some help of how do we get this Bible in us. First of all, we need to begin with understanding the law. Have you ever recognized in the Bible that any time there was a revival, it began not with the emotion of the 10 spies? It always began with the law. They read the law. The law brought conviction, and conviction brought conversion. Conversion brought revival. That so-called meeting about 20 miles from our church down in Wilmore, they called it a revival. I mean, they would have somebody to give the gospel. And then the next person would get up would be a woman wearing a robe, and folks would come by and she'd put a piece of bread in their mouth. They would take the Eucharist and they would tell them they had received Christ. Then the next person would be a homosexual, and they would talk about how that this is such a wonderful revival because it includes everybody. An ignorant Baptist who do not know the Word of God. They do not know the Word of God. They said, wow, that's a wonderful movement. You say, well, how can you tell the difference? I'll tell you how you can tell the difference. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You read that book right there, you'll know what the truth is. We need to begin with the law. We need to understand that the Ten Commandments are still in the Bible. We need to understand that we're supposed to have but one God, and we're to make no idols. And I'm not going to preach through the Ten Commandments, but every young person, every college person, every preacher, every husband and wife ought to understand the law of God is given for a purpose to understand. And I understand that the law shows me that I'm imperfect and I'm in need of a Savior. But friend, if I don't begin with the law, I think I'm better than somebody else. In fact, I think I'm a God and I can make my own decisions. Revival always began with knowing the law. We need to know what the law says. And second of all, we need to know basic Bible principles. Book of Proverbs is filled with basic Bible principles. Our world is so confused today, they don't know the difference in a rooster and a hen. The same crowd that tells me to follow the science. I mean, it's embarrassing. I mean, it's an embarrassment to realize that a farm boy has got more sense than the folks that are in control and in charge of what's going on in Washington, D.C. The Bible will make you wise. That book, God only made two genders, and that's male and female. And the only way you can have a marriage is for a male and a female. They get married, and according to Bible principle, you get married, and then you have children. And folks say, yeah, that's not the way it is these days. No, the way it is these days is murder and crime. And suicide, and on it goes. I contend we need to get back to the Word of God and get away from our feelings and quit letting the 10 spies hold revival meetings and 10 spies preach and teach in our conferences and get a Joshua and Caleb up that just says, this is what God said. It may not make any sense, but it works. This is what God said. It may not feel good, but it works. 3rd of all, we need to find the warnings in the Bible. For example, we're warned not to take God's name in vain. We're warned against pride. One of the things I'm studying right now is how God would use a man as a king, even as a prophet. If he used a man as a king, he would be so blessed of God as long as he obeyed the Word of God. And God blesses that, and he becomes successful, and all of a sudden he thinks his success makes him somebody. It's not him, it's him obeying the principles of the Word of God. And then after 30 years or 40 years, he just messes up something terrible. Saul goes from when he speaks, they ask, is he one of the prophets? No, he's a king. Boy, he speaks like one of the prophets. And then his life is ruined because he gets away from the Word of God. Men, we have to be warned against pride. We need to read about that in the Word of God. We need to be warned against vengeance. We need to find the warnings in the Bible. Then we need to understand the prophecies of the Word of God. I love Bible prophecy. I'm not discouraged. Some Christians are saying, what are we going to do? I said, man, we're going to heaven. Ain't you excited? What do you mean? Why are you so nervous? Why are you bothered? We're on the winning side. Paul told Timothy that they'll continue in their evil and it'll wax worse and worse. But Timothy, you just continue in the things that you've been given and the things that you've learned. But Bible prophecy is so exciting. Hey, this world's not being run from Moscow and Beijing. It's certainly not being run from Washington. Oil prices... gas prices up 10 cents every week I come through the Midwest. Oil reserves all messed up, and the reason is the oil reserves are out west and all the dipsticks are in D.C. and they can't figure out. We need to learn Bible prophecy. Jesus is coming soon. Hey, we're getting the bride ready. I hear folks say, I even hear Baptists say, I'm glad to be working on the kingdom. The kingdom? I didn't know Jesus had come back. Man, I'm getting a bride ready. Hey, Jesus, he's going to let me in on the kingdom. He don't need my help getting the kingdom ready. When he comes back, friend, he's going to set up the kingdom. I need to know the Bible. The Bible separates how I feel from what I ought to do, from what I think, to what God says to do. I need to understand Bible history, Bible examples. I'm concerned for America because of the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. He spared not the angels in 2 Peter chapter 2. Elimelech went down to sojourn. Every time I have a family to say, we're just going here for a little while, preacher, and then we'll be back. Every time I think of Elimelech and Naomi, and I think about what God did there. And the examples of the Word of God. We need to be reading the Word of God. Amen. Folks say to me, but it's hard to understand. And I'll admit, if you only read part of it one time, it's hard to understand. It's like looking at a 1,000-piece puzzle. When I was a boy, my dad would buy puzzles in the wintertime, and when the snow would come, we'd get shut inside. We would work puzzles. 500, 1,000-piece, most of the time 1,000-piece puzzles. You know how we did it? First of all, we poured all the pieces out and we spread them out so there's one piece in every spot. Then we turned the color side up. Took a lot of time. Then we found the four corner pieces and we put them in their place. Then we took all the edge pieces, the straight line pieces, And we separated them, and then we separated them according to color. Then we started taking the pieces of the puzzle and putting them by color in different groups. And it was interesting how your mind works. You would see a piece, and then you would remember a piece that you'd touched. Anybody here ever work puzzles? Then you'd remember a piece that you touched a few minutes ago, and you'd pick it up, and you'd say, wow, that works. Isn't it somehow your mind would work and put that puzzle together? That's exactly what reading the Bible is. You can't just pick it up one morning and say, well, I read it for 10 minutes the other day, and I just didn't understand it. Well, you don't even have the pieces turned up yet. You don't even know what the books are. You don't know what the outline is. You don't know. The Word of God is a book to study. It's a book to learn. But it's an amazing book. I listen to the Bible. I like to listen to it two or three times a year. Just hear its words. And one of the things that encourages me, I've heard two or three different narrators, they always say those names different too. I have a hard time with them Polish names and German names in the Bible. I have a hard time with those. It encourages me that they call them a different name too, and I just call them what I want to call them and move on. But I need to understand the Word of God. I need to understand history and examples. I need to understand Bible doctrine, the simple doctrine of salvation. I need to understand all the doctrines of the Bible, the doctrines of the church, of heaven and hell. I need to read the Bible and find its instruction as Paul would write to Timothy and take those categories of the Bible and read them and reread them and learn them and memorize them, because this is the only book that can divide. You see, sometimes what the 10 spies say makes a whole lot of sense. I get confused. What do? I go to the book that can separate the 10 from the 2. And the 2 says, you know what? That sounds right, and I understand that, but God said. And if God said we can do it, let's go do it. Stand with me, if you will. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to get back to not just holding and talking about, but reading and receiving and understanding the Word of God. Lord, may we not use prayer as an excuse or a reason because we say the word prayer to make foolish and wrong decisions. Help us, God, to follow your word. For Lord, the day will soon come. The trumpet will sound. And Lord, we're going to know. We're going to know. And Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. May we hide it in our hearts. May we study it. May we preach it. May we live it. In Jesus' name, amen.